The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Connected by yokes, united by burden. So last Wednesday, we started looking at yokes and burdens. So, and while we're preaching, it occurred to me that aside the yoke that we enter with Jesus, there is another yoke that we enter together as members of a body. Are we together? Can you hear me?
Yes,
can you hear me? Aside the yoke that we enter with Jesus, there is another yoke you enter with your fellow believer. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are under heavy burdens, I will give you rest. He now says, take my burden upon me and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly. He says, for my yoke it's easy and my burden is light. So when you come to Jesus, he takes your yoke and your burden and gives you his yoke and his burden. So we say that a yokeless Christian is an unserious Christian. You can't grow without being in yoke with Jesus, because it is that connection with Jesus that makes sure that you are connected, that you are nourished, that you grow, you have structure and capacity, and you can carry the weight of his glory. It is from that yoke, that connection that you have with Jesus. And while that was going on, I discovered there's another yoke you enter with your fellow believer, which also impacts your Christian walk, just like the yoke you enter with Jesus. So once you give your life to Christ, you come in yoke with Jesus. Once you are yoked with Jesus, another yoke comes upon you. See, if we venture on the journey of why God created man, would find out that there are quite a number of interesting reasons. I want you to follow me very, very closely. This is a very, very deep and wide teaching. A couple of reasons why God created humanity. Number one, man was created for God's pleasure. We are created for God's pleasure, to please him. We are created for his will. Revelation 4:11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and were created. It means everything exists for God's pleasure, and the original reason why we're created was for his pleasure. So when you say, thou art worthy to receive, we're now saying that it is a man that gives God power, glory, and honor. No. You understand? That's not what we're saying. We're saying that God is worth being acknowledged as being all-powerful, all-glorious, and all-honorable. Not as if we are the ones that are now making God powerful. So most of when you say power belongs to our God, it's not we giving God power. I mean, who are we to give God power? Who are we to even give God honor or to give him glory? He's all glorious. Do you understand? Without us, God is God. Are you listening? God doesn't need you and I to be God. He doesn't need you to be God. So he's everything he is without you. But without God, we are nothing. As a matter of fact, nothing is something compared to how nothing we are without God. The word nothing in itself has so much value compared to the nothingness we are without God. In fact, a useless thing is very useful compared to how useless we are without God. Do you understand? So let's quit acting as if we are the ones who enthrone God. We put him on the throne. That is why when a believer says, hey, God, if you don't give me this husband, I'll stop marrying you. Eh? If you don't give me this husband, I'll stop worshiping you. Say, God, if by the end of this year, I don't have a car, I don't have a child, I don't have a job, I start going to church. Eba. You start going to church. It's like you tell your mother, I'm angry, I will not eat. Who are you paying? So I don't want believers to posture as if we are the ones that put the G in God. No. your coming to God and coming to church, it's all for your good and holds no benefits to God whatsoever. It calls for humility. So when you get the opportunity to come before God, see it as a rare privilege to appear before God. Anything you do in God's presence or you think you're doing for God, it's a rare privilege. When God asks, I think Moses or David, either of them, to collect an offering from the Israelites, something that they said after they had given the offering, says, who are we that you count its feet to even accept anything from us? Even the very thing we are giving to you, you gave to us. So we should have that sense of privilege when we come before God's presence. Romans 11:36, we're still talking about the first reason why God created man for his pleasure. It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything originates from him, everything comes through him, and everything still belongs to him and goes back to him. So God is the source of everything, every reality, every existence whatsoever, is God's and comes from God and goes back to God. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, the Lord hath made everything for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. It means God has a purpose for creating everything. And the first purpose is for his own pleasure. There is nothing that God created. Paul and I, you know, when we were walking here back those days, when we sit outside, there will be so much mosquito bites. And Paul will be saying, I don't know why God created mosquitoes. Everything else we have seen has use. Even flies are useful. Ants, useful. Earthworm, useful. Butterflies, useful. But why did God create mosquitoes? For his pleasure. For his pleasure. You must understand that creation suffered corruption after man sinned. So certain things that hold evil connotations were not created for evil. But when man sinned, everything scattered. Everything on that man scattered. So we might not really understand what things were originally created for until we can go back to the before the fall of man. Look at how the Message translation puts that Proverbs 16 verse 4. It says, God made everything with a place and a purpose. It says, even the wicked are included. And their use is for judgment. Even the wicked is useful. They are useful for judgment. And look at this. Listen very well. It's either that the wicked was created to be judged, or they were created as tools of judgment. Look at this. If somebody misbehaves, and God wants to punish the person, God looks for a wicked person to use as a tool for judgment and punishment. Because that wicked person that is being used to punish and judge somebody else is also a candidate for punishment and judgment. That's why the Bible says you should not render evil for evil. It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You have no business to revenge any evil done to you. Because anybody who does evil to somebody becomes a candidate for evil himself. It doesn't matter whether you are revenging an evil done to you. Once you do evil to somebody, you queue up on the line for evil to be done to you. Do you understand? So, this brother slaps me. And I slap him back. It's not 1-1. Before God, another slap is waiting for me. Do you understand? So, don't engage in revenge. If God wants to bring destruction or punishment on somebody, he has his candidates. They are called wicked people. They were created for that. God didn't make them wicked. But when they devoted their hearts to wickedness, they have a purpose in God that they will fulfill. So steer clear. If somebody does you wrong, go to God. Ask him to forgive them. Have mercy on them. And pray. I don't want to go into that message. It's a full message on itself. I'm looking at time. It's a full, any place I enter is a full message. There are three categories of people that Jesus said you should love. Number one, your brother. Number two, your neighbor. Number three, your enemy. There is nobody that God said you should hate or do evil to. Nobody. You must understand that. Number two reason why God created us is to love us. God has so much love in his heart and is seeking for who to give his love to. And he made man to be an object where he lavishes his love. Says, and God commended his love. God imputed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is full of love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. These two scriptures state God's love when we were not born again, when we were not useful to him. He says it was out of love that he gave his only begotten son. So God is full of love, looking for who to love. He made man. So even after man fell, his love was still so much. He had nothing to do with the love, so he still came looking out for us to love us. That's why God created you. Number three reason, he created you to be like him. You were made in his image after his likeness. Number four, he created you to be his family, to have a family in you. And that is the church. So you see, on Sunday I'll touch about some of these things. Why God created man, when we're talking about God's eternal purpose or eternal plan in the present. But you see, the devil fights each of these reasons. All these reasons why God created man, the devil is fighting these reasons seriously. Number one, the devil does not want you to please God. You were created for God's pleasure, to please him. The devil doesn't want you to please God. See, we are all God's creatures, but we are not all God's children. We are not all God's children. Not everybody sitting in this hall is a child of God, in fact, as small as we are. So you see people saying that we are all God's children. We are not all God's children. And look at this. God loves everybody, every human being. God loves every human being, but God is not pleased with every human being. Let me say it again. God loves everybody, but pleased with everybody. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 first, verse 2. What's happening to your screen? Romans 12, verse 2. It's very important that we come to church early. Workers, you can be in church by 4 o'clock. Get everything you need for the service set so you're on hitch free. We are small. Everybody's a worker. So come to church early so we can get everything running. And since most of the things we do are still very itinerant, so you can get things fixed to avoid glitches and service failures, and at least to make sure I don't get distracted, especially when there are things that I rely on. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you by mercies of God to present your bodies. Okay, it's verse 1 I'm talking about, actually. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So not everybody is acceptable to God. Not everybody is pleasing to God. Another one says pleasing to God. The real scripture I'm looking for is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Very wonderful scripture. It will make you understand that not everybody is pleasing. God is not pleased to everybody. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor. that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God. Two words, labor to be accepted. Or labor to please. Another translation says, labor to be pleasing. Let me read. Amplified Classic said, therefore, whether we are at home, that's alive or dead, from the body, we constantly are ambitious and strive to earnestly please God. So there is an ambition and a strive to please God. Eh? Easy to read version. It says, our only goal, we've seen labor, we've seen ambition, we've seen earnest striving, we have seen goal. Our only goal is to always please God. God's Word Translation says, whether we live in the body or we move out of it, our goal is to be pleasing to God. Phillips. It's our aim, therefore, to please God. Living Bible. It's our aim to please God. The Message. Thing. Please God. So you can see there is an effort involved in pleasing God. Because God is not pleased with everybody. And the devil doesn't want you to please God. So you are not pleasing God in your default state. Hyper grace message that says you don't need to do anything. No. You don't need to do anything to come into the family of God to be born again. But when you are in the family, there are things you need to do. Faith without works is dead. Your faith requires certain works to validate it. There's an effort. There is a striving. It has to be your aim, something you consciously work towards, pleasing God. And the devil doesn't want that. See, God is the cause. He's the first and he's the last of everything. As believers, we perform for an audience of one man. I had the word in my spirit this morning. I didn't know what it meant. I put it on my status. It was around 4 that I now got. That is when I understood. I just heard it. We performed for an audience of one. And I put it on my status. Around 8, 9. If you go to my status, you see when I put that status. It was around 4. I got to understand the link of what I heard in the morning. So, earnest aim in life is to please God. So if we are artists or actors or performers and we are performing, our audience consists of how many people? One man. He's all that matters. He's the one who we should seek and strive and aim to please. And as Christians, I say we lack, most of us lack emotional integrity. What is emotional integrity? Saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Or singing what you mean and meaning what you sing. How can you sing, I put you in front of my melody. You are all that matters. How can you sing, it's all that matters. And the next second, you are compromising every step on the way just for somebody to like you. Seriously. 1 second ago, God was all that mattered. So it doesn't matter if you are accepted or rejected. So far you are pleasing to God, he's all that matters. That's how our lives should be lived. And guess what? Most people use this as an excuse for their snobbish attitude. It's not true. If you please God, you'll be right with men. If you please God, see, when you are building or doing any design, you can use eye gauge or use a plumb gauge. When we're doing this stuff, because people are usually imperfect in the work they do, when we're trying to put the backdrop, we use the ceiling as the gauge. We discovered the ceiling was not straight. We used the floor as the gauge. Of course, the floor was not straight. So, if we use the plumb, everything should be adjusted, adapted to the plumb. God is the plumb. If we use God as the standards for our life, everything will fall in place. He's the one we should seek to please. The devil doesn't want you to believe that God loves you. That's one. That's number two. Number three, the devil doesn't want you to be like God. I talked about the four reasons why God created us, or four of the many reasons. And I'm giving you the ways the devil fights against these reasons. Number three, he doesn't want you to be like God. And what does it mean to be like God? To have God's character. So in the Bible, whenever you see being like God, it means having God's character. That's what it means. Replicating God's character. So when the Bible says that we're created in God's image after his likeness, being in God's image means having God's glory. Being in his likeness means possessing his character. That's what it means. So we're created bearing his image and having his character. So you cannot manifest God's glory if you don't embody his character. You cannot. What is his character? Nine attributes that we call the fruit of the Spirit. Simple. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is God's character. And guess what? No amount of emotional intelligence can make you possess those nine attributes. No yoga. No self-discipline. No self-awareness. No meditation can make you possess the nine of them. You can strive to be morally sound, but you see, joy is a product only God gives. People can make you happy. Only God can give you joy. It's a fruit that your spirit bears from intermingling with the Spirit of God. Man is created naturally to be angry, to be a scatterbrain, to be impatient, to be proud, puffed up and arrogant, to be hateful, to be vengeful, to love only himself. That's why you hear things like self-love. And we preach it. It sounds nice, except that it is crazy. It is mad. It's madness. Let me not go into it. Everything is a huge message. Man is not capable in his natural states to love his fellow man more than himself. Man is incapable in his natural states to prefer another above himself. It is when the influence of the Holy Spirit comes upon your influence, you now prefer one another over yourself. That's what Jesus says. Being like God, having his character. So how do we embody these characters? Through discipleship. That's through yoking. Yoking with Jesus first. When you are yoked with Jesus, with that connection, there is a communication of value. Once a branch is connected to the tree, naturally, resources flow. And which part of the tree bears fruit? Wait. Which part of a tree bears fruit? The branch. Which part are we in God? The branch. So it is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of you, your human spirit. So when you, the branch, is connected to the tree, which is Jesus, you bear love, patience, long-suffering, self-control, meekness, and gentleness. As you abide, he says, if you abide in me and my word in you, you will bear much fruit. So you move from being loving to being very loving. He didn't say if you visit. He says, if you abide. Abide means coming, staying, and remaining. Not jumping up and down. The devil doesn't want this part. He doesn't want that. The devil doesn't want you to be loving. He wants you to have $1 million, but have a hateful heart. You don't understand how these things work. Another way of embodying the character of God is by discipline, by chastening. That's why it says anybody who is without correction and chastening is a bastard. Why are you a bastard? Because you don't behave like your father. You don't look like him. I've said it. That's, likeness means having God's character. So when your character doesn't look like the character of God, you're a bastard. Why? Because you don't submit yourself for God's correction and his discipline. It's called chastening. So you say, you don't look like your papa. Who even born you, Savior? You know they behave like your papa. Your father, God, is a loving. The Bible says that God has so much love that he causes his rain to fall both on the wicked and on the good. But you, his child, you only love your friends, you hate your enemy. Who born you? But see now, your father, God, says he loves everybody. He causes his rain to fall both on the wicked and on the good. But you, his child, you only love your friend and you hate your enemy. So who you call resemble? So to be like God means to possess his character. You love so much that nobody can make you hate them. That nothing anybody does will cause you to hate them. I have a whole series on love, and we'll come to that. If you get there, you understand. While it takes being dead to serve God. Number four, the devil doesn't want you to belong to the family of God. That is the church. Are you listening? The devil doesn't want you to belong to the family. So he doesn't want you to belong to the family or stay in the family where you belong. That is your local church. The devil doesn't want you to belong to a church. To stay and be disciplined in the church, he doesn't want you. And this is a very huge battle. Why do you think the church is under so much attack? Why do you think? Why do you think that the devil is threatened by the church? Why do you think so? You think it's because we speak in tongues? Or because we're making noise in the neighborhood? No. Or because we're collecting tithe and offering? It's not the reason. You see, oftentimes we're under so much attack. And that attack is both external and internal. And oftentimes we think that the enemy only attacks us from the outside. Whereas sometimes the real war is from the inside. So the real attack of the enemy is from the inside. He wants us to self-destruct, to destroy ourselves by ourselves. So he plants the sabotage on the inside. We are the ones doing it. And for somebody to experience wholesome development and be a useful member of the family or of the society, he must be born into a family. For somebody to experience wholesome development and be a useful member of society, he must be born in a family. And if you don't have a family, there are things that you face: loneliness, depression, aggression, lack of confidence, impatience. That is why God deems it fit that every human being is born into a family. Even Jesus could have dropped from heaven and saved the world, but he was born into a family to go through the perfect cycle of the human experience. Why do you think God will give birth to you as a child of God, as a Christian, and doesn't put you in a family? We know spiritual things by understanding natural things. So if in the natural, you can't be a functional member of society without being in a family. The same with Christianity. You can't be a well-grounded, useful child of God without belonging to a family. That's a church, a local church. And the most dangerous individual to the devil is a well-grounded, disciple child of God. The most dangerous individual to the devil is a well-grounded and discipled child of God. I use two words, well-grounded and discipled. I've heard things like, when somebody misbehaves, although the person is a deacon in church, I've seen people, deacons in church, prophets and prophetesses, with 13 years of doing miracles, even raised dead men and opened blind eyes. But when they act, you would know that this person was not discipled. So they become like a bad tooth. You can't do anything with it. You're not discipled. Conversely, the best thing to happen to the devil and the worst thing to happen to any church is an undiscipled Christian. He'll be scoring own goal. The best thing the devil can have is to have an undiscipled Christian in a church. He doesn't need to come to that church. He has his own team member inside the church. Person who is scoring own goals, steady. The devil is fighting you, but not from outside. And guess what? I like this part. You will not know why. Because the enemy wears the same uniform with you. He is wearing the same uniform with you, but he's playing to protect the interests of the opponent. So uniform is not unity. So it takes a stable church to disciple a stable Christian. So the devil either tries to destabilize the church internally or externally. Guys, listen. The most dangerous force in the world is a united church. The most dangerous force in the world is a united church. It doesn't make sense. Why? Spiritual things don't make sense to unspiritual people. But we who are spiritual understand that the most dangerous thing, the most lethal force, what the devil fears most, is not a powerful church, not even a prayerful church, not even a holy church. It is a united church. It's a united church. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, if any two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything, it shall be done to you by my Father. We have many atheists in church who don't believe what the Bible is saying, but we are in church. Because look at what the scripture says. It says, if any two, once there are two people, the church is set. That's why it can only be 2 years and this will be a very perfect church. I'm not, numbers will come on, but I'm never about the numbers. I want to build a church as God has sent me to build. And if you have a good church, a united church, anything you ask in that church, God will give it. But the condition upon which you receive anything you ask is unity. That agreement there is unity. Not Ashwebi. Not ushers wearing the same uniform. And protocol wearing the same tie. And all workers wearing the same thing. No. It's unity. Unity is the quality of the heart. Ephesians 4:16 says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds up itself in love as each part does its work. So the tool for unity is love. An unconsecrated church cannot be a united church. Time is up. I've not even started the yoke part. I'm just giving you a preamble. A church that is not consecrated cannot be united. This is why you understand that why unity is difficult in the church. This is why you know. We all know that unity is the most powerful force in the church. Why is it difficult? Because it takes consecration for people to be united. Because you must look alike and be the same to connect. We relate after our kind. Goats don't relate with dogs. Lions don't relate with zebras. So we have to be consecrated, set apart for God for a special use. At that level, we can truly unite. It is at the level of consecration that yokes meet yokes. So when we give our lives to Christ, we come under the yoke of Jesus. Then we come into a family and we go through this process of transformation and consecration. That is after sanctification. You are now going through that consecration. It is at that level of consecration that people really connect. It is after this that's why there's so much uniform in current modern day church. I don't mean to be critical about any particular church, but what I'm telling you now is a global sickness in the church worldwide. There's so much uniformity. Why? We're trying to compensate for the lack of unity with uniformity. Since our hearts cannot connect truly, so at least let's have the same lingo. Let's talk the same. So every church has their language. So when they talk, you know they are members of the church. Their mouths are united, their hands are united, but their hearts are far apart. That's why they can pray from morning till night. Nothing is happening. Because it takes two people who are in agreement. It says, can two work together except they agree? What was the tool that made the building of the Tower of Babel to be possible? It wasn't because of their technological prowess. It was because they were united in their hearts. And God understood it. So when he came for their unity. Once he tinkered with their unity, he left them. The devil knows that too, because he was present. So when he wants to kill a church, he comes for the unity by breaking their consecration. So one person is doing this one, the other is doing the other one. He leaves them. First Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the same bread. It says, it doesn't matter how many we are. We are one. Why? We all eat from the same bread. That's why Apostle Paul says, don't eat the body of Christ without discerning the body. How can you hate your brother in the same church? Are you even normal? You eat from the same bread. Take the same communion. Paul said, that's why most of you are dying and sick. Because you approach the table of God unworthily. How can you eat from the same communion and hate the brother you ate with? You're eating poison. Let it be said to everybody that hears this message. You eat from the same communion and you hate a brother you ate with. You are eating poison. Says you will be sick and you will die. Because you approach the table of the Lord unworthily, not discerning the body. Says, even though we are many, we are one bread and one body. Why? Because we all put our hands in the same. That's why Judas couldn't have survived. It wasn't possible. It says, the one who betrays me put his hand in the same. If Judas didn't survive, how do you think he will survive? You put hands in the same pot with your brother and you go hating him. It says, don't be unequally yoked with the world, but the most dangerous one is in the church. We look equal, but the yoke is really unequal. Because one brother is holy, is moving towards God. Another brother, although he's in church, is carrying the world. So there's dead weight in the church. You are dragging. The other brother is strong and one is weak. And the strong one is dragging the weak one to kill. You are not bearing one another's burden. By that, fulfilling the law of Christ. When the brother makes a mistake, everybody should be sad about it. Why? One man is down. And a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. When the devil comes to attack the body, he doesn't attack the strongest part. He attacks the weakest part. But when the weakest part is sick, who is sick? Who is sick? When the weakest part is sick, who is sick? The body. When the hand has gangrene and malignancy, will the head survive? Doctor, please preach to us. When the leg has malignancy, will the heart survive? Who carried trouble? Who brought the trouble? The leg. Who suffers it? The whole body. The whole body. Apostle Paul was preaching to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians. He says, I hear that among you there's division. Everybody's dragging. My pastor is the best pastor. My prophet is the best prophet. Our church is the best church. If you see our church, the AC is fire. The sound is thunder. So we are bickering about stupid things. Says, I'm for Paul. I'm for Apollos. The other one says, I am for Peter. One says, no, it's Jesus that we are following. And the body's been torn apart. Then at some time, we're not comparing about our gift. I don't even have time to scratch it. The time is far gone. See, my gift is the best gift. I am the singer. All of you who are prayer people, you don't know what you are doing. And one says, I am the prayer. One of you, all of you are. So we are dragging stupid things. The devil is happy. Why? He has kept us preoccupied. Because without unity, the body is weak and useless. So a church that should be a place of power becomes a place of weakness, of death. See, forget active witchcraft and poison. Most people have their troubles from church. Not because somebody gave you real poison, but the heart with which your brother looked at you was as bad as poison and caught up with you. The souls of men are powerful tools. Souls of men are powerful. The level of hatred and anger in church is worse than the world in the one in the club. There's more love among people who belong to the same village group than those who belong to the same church. Let's leave the body of Christ. So I mean denomination first, though. I'm saying Catholic to Catholic, Anglican to Anglican, assemblies to assemblies, deeper life to deeper life, redeemed to redeemed. There's more hatred in redeemed to redeemed, deeper life to deeper life, than there's one that happens in the cult. There's more love in the cult than in most churches. So how can the church that's supposed to be the place of power become powerful when there's no unity because there's no love? It says, if two of you agree together touching anything, it means if I want something to be done to me, if I wanted to get a contract, I don't need to go to a lobby. I should just come to this brother and hold his hand and say, I need this. Then we'll bring it up in prayer. We pray, finish, go to the bank and cash it. That's what the Bible is saying now, Matthew 18, verse 19. But because there's no agreement. Agreement is not agree with me. Or agree with me. Agree with me. That's not an agreement now. It's not holding hands. It's holding hearts. That's the real thing. So when you are yoked with a fellow brother, you know that if that brother falls, we don't learn. We don't learn. During the time of slave trade, they tied strong slaves with weak slaves, and they were sure all the slaves would arrive. Why? Because if the weak slaves fainted, the strong slave would not go anyplace. So nobody wants to kill the other because a dead brother is dead weight. It keeps you in one spot. One spot. So you even discipline the brother. Why? To make sure the devil doesn't take them. Because if you lose one, you are one man down. We need to have a proper teaching service. I can teach for 3 hours. No church is built from a 45-minute message. Simple. No church, you can't build sound believers preaching 45 minutes. There's no way. Look at any history that had strong sound members. I mean, this is talking about a 2-hour message. I'll preach it, you go home and understand what I'm saying. But we have to go. So we should have, we'll be having monthly life application meetings. Once a month. Life application meetings. Where we take the summary of all what we taught in that month. Come and sit down and do real Bible work. You come with questions. How what you learned in that month applies in your own life. Then we do real Bible work. No singing, no praying. 2 hours, we expose the word of God. That's how people are built. That's how people are built. Look at all the great revivals in history. People taught 4 hours teaching the Bible. No preacher in the Bible was a short-time preacher. Jesus preached for days. When he started preaching, Matthew chapter 5, 12 people came to him. When he was done, around Matthew chapter 8, there were over 5,000 people. And he had preached for days. That's where foundations are built and corrected. from sound teaching. Titus chapter 2, look at it. He says everything you do should be from sound doctrine. It's teaching. What you should teach older men, how you should teach older women, how you should teach younger men, how to teach younger women, how to teach slaves, how to teach masters. Why? So nobody will bring your gospel to disrepute. The disgrace of the gospel is because there's weak teaching. So we are disgracing God and disgracing the gospel everywhere. People are not being taught. For 20 minutes, you share the grace and you run away. Let your word dwell richly in us. Let this word take root in our hearts.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.